Thank you, Glenn, and good afternoon, everybody. It's good to see you all out. Many that I do know and some that I don't. Let's look at a verse in the book of Exodus first. Exodus chapter 5. Just the first part of verse number 2. Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 2. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord?" Somebody asked you that question, what would you say? How would you describe the Lord? Who is he anyway? Somebody has said there are over 6 billion people in the world, and there are over 6 billion gods. Paul went up on Mars Hill and he found one altar to the unknown God. But what would you say if somebody said to you, "Who is the Lord?" When you pray, and you say, "Dear God," or "Oh God," who are you talking to? You say, "Well, he's the creator, that's for sure. That's quite well known. You only have to look at creation to know that he's the creator God." But is that all he is? Who is he anyway? I don't suppose there's a greater problem among Christians down through the ages than the Trinity. We have groups that do not believe in the Trinity. They believe there's just one God. Some believe Jesus is the only God. Others believe he's not God. And you have all sorts of division and controversy over the Trinity. What is the Trinity? Who is the Trinity? So I'm going to look at that a little bit during this conference and see if I can help you a little bit. Somebody wrote me from, I have quite an extended ministry on the internet. Some lady's doing one of my Bible lessons down in Africa. Wrote me the other day, and she works in an office, and she said, "We have a new man in our office, and he's inquiring and telling us that he does not believe in the Trinity. Can you send me some help?" And everywhere you go, somebody's saying, "Can you tell me what is the Trinity, or who is God anyway?" So we want to look a little bit at that. And first I want to read a few more verses. Let's read in 1 John chapter 1, 5 rather, and verse number 20. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 20. Now sometimes we think that the Lord Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost, and that is true. But we mustn't stop there. He came in for many other reasons. He came into the world too. 1 John chapter 1 and 18 says he came to declare the God that no man has seen. But this verse puts it very nicely. In verse number 20 of 1 John chapter 5, we read this: "And we know that the Son of God is come," that we know, "and hath given us an understanding." That do we know, or have we got that far yet? What's the understanding he wants to give us? "That we might know him that is true." That is the true and the living God. And that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So the Lord Jesus not only came into the world to die on the cross for our sins, but he came into the world to give us an understanding of the true God and our knowledge of him. And this, I think, is lacking quite much in all of our lives. I met a man the other night here. I talked to him. It's the first time I've met him. If you ask me his name, I think I remember that. But don't ask me anything else about him, because I don't know anything more about him. So We can only tell people who the Lord is in as much as we know. If you ask me who Brian Taylor is, I can tell you who he is. He's a fellow came along one time, and we were having some gospel meetings, another brother and I, and the other brother said, take Brian out visiting with you. And it was raining hard, and I was quite familiar with the area there, so I said, we'll go somewhere where we can get in. Just walk in without knocking. In the first place we went into, there was a man there that was quite drunk, and there was a woman there who was drunker than the man, that spit all over Brian and his face. And I don't know, we went to several other places, and I could tell you quite a bit about Brian, because I know him a bit. Tell you more about my wife, because I know her better. I've been married to her for 63 years. So you get the point. We can only tell people who the Lord is in as much as we know who He is. We say, I know the Lord is my Savior. That's good. But how much more do you know about the Lord? What else do you know about the Lord? Who is the Lord? Well, Jesus came into the world, has come that we, to give us an understanding that we might know Him that is true. And that is the true God. The true God. Now, I want to look at some more verses. Look with me in Philippians chapter 2. Let me say this. That we're not going to know the true God apart from the Son of God. We can know God as Creator. And we can know He is the Godhead in Romans chapter number 1 and 20. And we can know He has tremendous power, and we can know He's the Creator. We only have to look at nature. We don't need the Bible to know that. We only have to look at the sun that comes up in the morning and the stars that come out at night to know that there's a Creator God. Romans 1 and 20 makes that clear. But the nature does not reveal to us the Redeemer God. Only the Son of God. It has come. God was manifest in the flesh. And He come to declare that God that we have not seen and we do not know. To give us an understanding. Now I want you to look with me in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 6. The Lord Jesus is seen in the Bible in three forms. And that word form is a mode of expressing Himself. Physically, it's that which strikes the eye. You might remember the witch in the Old Testament that supposedly called up Samuel. And Saul said, what form is he? And she described him. And so the word form means that which hits the eye or the understanding. So the Lord Jesus appears in the Bible as in three different forms. And we want to try and follow those through a bit to show you the true and the living God, that we might understand and know the true and the living God. Now listen and look at it in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's number one. He was in the form of God. Number 2 in verse 7. But He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Himself the form of a servant. That's form number 2. Now, if you look with me, we're going to get back to those. Look with me in Luke, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, and verse number 12. And we read this. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 12. And we read, and after that He appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Now there are three different forms. That word form is only mentioned three times in the Bible, and it's mentioned of Christ. First He was in the form of God. Then He took upon Himself another form, the form of a servant. Now remember this, He never ceased to be the form that He left. He never ceased to be God. He was in the form of God. He took upon himself the form of a servant, but he was still God in the flesh. And then in his resurrection, he took upon himself another form. So those are the three forms that our Lord Jesus Christ appears to us. That which strikes the vision or the understanding. He come to give us an understanding of the true God, and that true God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we read. This is the true God, even his Son, Jesus Christ. So what we're going to find out, what we're going to learn about the true God, whether it's today or any other time in our lives, we're going to have to learn it through the Son of God. That's how we're going to learn about the true God, who he is. Who is he? So we have those three forms. We'll look at those maybe later tonight, well, again tomorrow a little bit. Now, God likes forms. The first thing we read about the creation in Genesis chapter 1-2, that it was without form. God didn't like that. So you got the rest of the chapter to show how God put some form to creation and put some order to creation. He likes forms. When he got ready to make a man, it says that he formed man out of the dust of the earth. And he breathed into that man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He likes form. He speaks of Israel the same way in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. He said, I've formed thee, I've created thee, I've made thee. The same three words that he uses of Adam in chapter 2 and verse 7 of Genesis. He's forming every one of us, every Christian here today. God is forming us, shaping us up. Sometimes he has quite a problem getting some shape and form to us, but he's working on us all the time. And you can be sure of this one thing, that eventually we are going to be conformed to the image of Christ. Whether we're very far along the way at the time, when he comes, I don't know. That he's going to finish the form when he comes. So God likes forms. So he presents his Son to us, who is the one who's going to manifest to us the true and the living God in three forms. The form of God, the form of a servant, and in another form. Now, let's look at the time first. I'm in America, so I'll go by Canadian time. That would be better, eh? That'd be all right, Glenn. Let's look first at God. Who is God? Now, the word God, of course, is used about 2,500 times in the Bible. It's used of false gods. It's used of human beings, judges. And it's used in a different way. But the word Lord, who is the Lord? That's the word we would know as Jehovah. That's the name of God. And quite often that God and the Lord Jehovah, of course, is synonymous. But who is the Lord? Let's look at some verses. And let me say first that there's only one Lord. Not three. Just one Lord. Now don't jump to any conclusion until you hear me through. You remember the Proverbs, a very important proverb, chapter 18, verse 13 rather. He that answereth the matter before he hears it, to him is a folly and a shame. So it's best to listen to a guy through. Then you can straighten him out afterwards. But don't jump to some preconceived conclusion until I'm through. There is only one God. When people tell you there's one God, they're right on. They're right on. Now we want to look at a few verses to show you that. Look in the book of Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. It's very, very clear in the Bible that there is only one God. Isaiah 45 and verse number 5. We read this. I am the Lord. And there is none else. That's very simple, isn't it? There is no God beside me. I am the Lord, and there's none else. There is no God beside me. Look in verse 6. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Look in verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Only one Lord. Look back a page in chapter 44 and verse number 18. In chapter 44, verse 8. Fear not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. There's only one God. We could go on and on, especially in the book of Isaiah. If you look in chapter number 46 of Isaiah, in verse number 9. I probably got the wrong verse there, but it's a similar verse. That I am the Lord and there is none else. There is a verse in chapter 43. A favorite one of the Watchtower Society, in verse chapter 43 of Isaiah, and verse number 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Now that's very clear. There is only one God. And the great profession of Judaism is in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and verse 4. The Lord our God is one Lord. Very clearly given. There is only one God. James writes in James chapter 2 and verse 19, Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe, they fear. Even the devils believe there's only one God. Only one. Where do these three persons come in? Does that mean there's no Trinity or what? Which one of the three is that one God? Some will tell us Jesus only. Others will say Father only. And so on. Who is the Lord? What are we going to tell people when they ask us, who is the Lord? Now, if you look in the book of Genesis chapter 1, and I'm quite sure I'm going over some grounds that many of you already know, but Peter did that in the book of Peter. He said, they already knew what he was talking about, but he said, I'm going to put you in remembrance again, and even after I die, I'm going to have a remembrance, and he wrote it in a book for people to read after he died. In the book of Genesis, we read chapter 1 and verse number 26. We read that God said, let us make man in our image. Now, us is plural. Not let me make man in my image. Us is plural. And our is plural. How do we reconcile the fact that there's only one God, and yet he speaks that way? Let us make man in our own image. He says that throughout the Bible many places. I'm thinking of a verse in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. When the Lord said, who will go for us? Who's he talking to? Who's he talking about? Who is the Lord anyway? How can he be one God and yet use such terms as us and ours? Well, we're going to find that out. Let's look in Genesis chapter 1 again. And verse number 27. Now we read here in verse number 27 of Genesis chapter 1, so God created man in his own image. Man is singular. In the image of God created, he is singular. Him is singular. Look at the next verse. Male and female created he them. Male and female, there were two. Two. Then God said he just created one man. How come there was two there and he only created one man? God could see in that Adam, he could see Eve when he made Adam. To just read this without chapter 2, we would think that God created Adam and then he formed Eve out of the dust of the earth and breathed into her the breath of life and she became a living soul too. But God just had one man, but in that one man he could see two people. And you know the story well. In chapter 2, what did he do with that one man? He put him asleep. He broke him apart and took a rib out of him and he made the woman. Now that one man is two distinct people. I don't know whether they had the new math back then, but it was sure back then in Genesis. One man, but in God's eyes there were two people there. He broke them apart and he made the two people two distinct people. Then what did he do? He took those two together, he took those two people and put them back together in a union called marriage and he said they're one again. I don't know that the educational system of America or Canada has got up that far that they can do that. But that's the way God does it. Had one to begin with, broken apart, made two, then put them together in a union called marriage. Now he's got one again. Just one again. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, he takes the Jew and the Gentile, two distinct groups of people, many people from the Jews and a good number from the Gentile world. He brings those together in chapter 2, 14 of the book of Exodus, and he says, I'm making one new man. Just one man. A lot of people, but just one man. One God. Just one God. Just one man. Marriage, just one flesh. Now we've got this everywhere in nature. You look at a flock of sheep. The flock is not, they're not sheep. That's the flock. But it takes sheep to make a flock, eh? Flock is singular. But it takes more than one sheep to make a flock of sheep. Look at a verse in Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, the first ecumenical movement in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 11. And God saw them building that tower up to heaven and that city to govern the earth. And he says to them in verse number 6 of Genesis chapter 11, the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have one language. And in verse 7 he says, go to, let us go down. Us is plural. That's God speaking. Just the one Lord. But the people is one. Have you talked about the people of the city of Portland? Just one people. Just one city. But it's composed of many, many people. In our family, we have 6 children. That made 8 in our family. We are a family. But a family is not a person. But it takes people to make a family. It takes people to make a city. One army. But it takes many soldiers to make one army. You get the point? Now, when you think of God, you listen to this, and don't jump to any conclusion. Don't think of God as a person. He has personality, but don't think of God as a person. Because God is not a person. Three times in the Bible, he's called the Godhead. Acts chapter 17, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, and in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. The Godhead is not a person. God is a divine being, not a divine person. He's a divine being, like a family is not a family. People in the family make the family and give personality to the family. But the word family is not a person. So think of God as a divine, a supreme being. We often call him that. But don't think of him as a single person. But he's a divine being. He's a Godhead. He's a divine unity, a being of three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now it's those three persons that puts personality to the Godhead. But the Godhead, the Godhead is not a person in itself. It's a divine being composed of three different persons. I hope that makes some sense to you. But always think of God, when you pray to the Lord, who are you praying to? When Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who's he talking to? The Father? Doesn't say that. Talking to himself? Doesn't say that. Was he talking to the Holy Spirit? Doesn't say that. He was talking to a divine being that he was a vital part of. So in this divine being, this one God, this one Godhead, in this divine supreme being called God, called the Lord, called Jehovah, called God, this divine being, there are three divine persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each one of them have the full essence of that supreme being. The Father is God. You'll read many, many times in the Bible about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Father is God. He's not all of God. He has all the essence of the Godhead. And the Son is also called God in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. Thy throne, O God, is forever and forever. The Son has all the essence of that supreme being called God. But he's not all of God. That's where people make a mistake. When it says that the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in Christ bodily, they say that's all there is to God. There's no Father, no Son, no Spirit. Just the Son only is God. The Spirit of God is also a person, not an influence. I have a lady down in the States here somewhere taking a Bible course, and she answered that question on one of the test pages just this morning when I was correcting the lessons. And was the Holy Spirit a person? And she had faults. He was not a person. He is a person. He has all the essence of the divine being of God. Christ is said to be in the form of God. In Philippians 2 and verse 6. That means he had all of the essence of the Godhead. When he was on earth, he had the same. Colossians 2 and verse 9. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was every bit God when he was on earth. Now mind you, he wasn't all of God, but he had all the essence of the divine being. I hope you get that. I hope I'm not confusing you. So think of God. Think of God as a divine being that has personality, but it's not a person, has personality, because in that divine being called the Godhead or God, there are three divine persons. No one is more God than the other. No one is less God than the other. They're all equally, have the full essence of the Godhead. But there are three of them. Now, in this Godhead, there is no independence. They're a perfect unity. We have problems because we're human beings. We have differences of opinion, but not in the Godhead. And you'll find that we look at that later today, the function of the Godhead. You're going to find that they operate separately, but not independently. For instance, the Son of God alone came to earth and died on the cross. The Father never died on the cross. The Spirit of God never took upon himself flesh and died on the cross. But by at the same time, the Son of God offered himself up to God by the Spirit without spot. So the Spirit had a vital part in the sacrifice of Christ. It was God, it was the Father that gave the Son to die on the cross. He had a vital part in that too. He didn't do the dying, the Father, but he most certainly. There was a working together. Jesus said, destroy this body and I will raise it up the third day. And yet the Bible says that the Father raised him up from the dead. And the Bible says the Spirit raised him up from the dead. See, they work in perfect harmony. But yet there are three distinct persons in that Godhead. They make up the being of God. So when we are asked the question, who is the Lord? Who is God? We should simply say this, God is a divine being, a supreme being, a divine being that's made up of three divine persons. That puts personality to that divine being. Just the same as my family puts personality to that word family. Your family puts personality, you in the family puts personality to what is called a family. Now, I think if we get this, see that clearly, that we're going to appreciate a little bit more of what the Trinity so-called, or who God really is, and what the Trinity is. You remember Moses said in the first song in the Bible, in Exodus chapter 15, he speaks of who is like unto thee, O God. He's talking about the Godhead. When you see the word God, it's the Godhead that it's talking about. And it's not talking especially there about the Father, or the Son, or the Spirit. When it's speaking of the Father, it will use the word Father. Or the Son, it uses the word Son. But when it's speaking of God, or the Lord, it's speaking about the triune God, or what we would call the Trinity. And that's so important that we understand that. There's probably nothing that's caused as much controversy and division among Christians down through the ages as that of the Trinity. It's divided Christians all down along the way. Nothing probably more confusing to the minds of unsaved people than trying to understand who God is. You get it all the time. How can there be three gods and yet only one God? If there's one God, there's one God. There's not three gods. I don't know any Trinitarian that knows the Bible at all is going to tell you there's three gods, because there isn't. But there are three persons. that make up that one being, that one, not a person, but that one supreme being that's called God, or more properly, called the Godhead. When Paul went to Athens, and they had an altar there to the unknown God, and he declared the Godhead to them, the God that they didn't know. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus came into the world for. That we might, he came into the world, the Son of God has come, that we might, if they give us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, that is the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, that Godhead, and that being called God, and the Lord Jehovah that you read about in the Old Testament, is manifested to us by and in the coming of the Son of God to earth. Enormous creator, but you can't know the persons of the Godhead by creation. It took the Son of God, no man has seen God at any time, we read in John chapter 1 and verse 18, but the Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has come to declare to us that true God. And it's the Son of God alone that has come to declare. Now he not only come to declare that, that we might know, that we might understand that, but he's also come in those three forms. He was in the form of God. He took upon himself the form of a servant. Yet he never ceased to be what he always was, the Son of the eternal God. And he'll never cease to be what he became. He became a man. He's still a man today. He's the only man sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven now. He's the only man that's passed through the heavens and opened up the heavens in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 and opened up to us a new and a living way that we might go directly into the presence of God. He's a man. Only one God and one mediator between God and man. Who? The man Christ Jesus in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. That's, he come to give us an understanding. Not just to teach us, but more than that, to give us an understanding, to demonstrate, you might say, in these three forms. It was in the form of God, but that was not something to hold on to. But he made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself eventually a human form, came down to earth, and in the resurrection he took upon himself another form. In fact, the servanthood of Christ, I would like to spend the whole thing on the servanthood of Christ, because there's at least about six different stages of the work of Christ as a servant. He's still a servant at the right hand of God today. He's serving us. And he's going to be a servant in the kingdom forever, according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Once he's put the last enemy under his feet, he's going to deliver up the kingdom to God, and he's going to be subject himself. And subjection has to do with servanthood. So who is the Lord? We look at the person of Christ, and he is the manifestation of that one whom Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord?" That way, we will know who the Lord is. The more we can study about the Lord Jesus, the more we know about him, the more we're going to be able to tell other people. Pharaoh's question, who is the Lord? We should be able to tell people that. Not enough to pass it off and say, oh, it's a mystery, nobody knows who God is. He's a spirit being and nobody knows anything about him. There's a lot in the Bible about who he is, and we should be getting that out, so that we can not only tell Christians to help them along on this subject, but we should be able to tell unsaved people exactly who God is. And remember this, he's a divine being, not a divine person. But in that divine being, there are three personalities that make up the one God, just one God in three distinct personalities. Now, I'm going to close now and give you probably a little extra break, or give my brother a little extra time. Thank you very much for your attention.